I think that's one of those. We love, don't we, to read about Jesus' healing ministry, because here's an area of life we can all identify with. Sadly, sickness is part of life, isn't it? And we've all experienced it one way or another. And particularly over these last few months with COVID, it's suddenly rears up again, and we're going to have to deal with it. And it's not easy. So when we read about the Lord Jesus healing sick people, we feel, yeah, there's somewhere that we can identify with that. And particularly as parents, here's a man whose son is desperately ill. He's at the point of death, the record tells us. And you'll know something about that as parents when you sat at the bedside of your sick child and would you take their sickness upon yourself if you could, but no, you can't. And thankfully, children are incredibly resilient and most of them recover. But sometimes, you know, we do see pictures, don't we, of the children's hospitals and children who are really, really ill, and it tugs at the heartstrings, doesn't it? So you'll know what this man is feeling. His deep, deep concern for his son. So we love these stories, and we love them because of what they tell us about the Lord Jesus, about the Saviour, about his amazing compassion, his heart which touched with those who suffered, and about, best of all, his power to deal with it. So here's a familiar story, but it's always worth us taking another look at it, I think. I don't know what you would feel are the remarkable things, the most remarkable things in the story. You might just put your finger on the fact that Jesus was able to heal this boy at a distance. Capernaum, where the boy lived, is about 20 miles from Cana in Galilee. And Jesus healed him from that distance. No doctor on earth can do that. I know there's this big debate going on about, you know, you can't get face-to-face appointments with your doctor, and so he speaks to you over the telephone, and I suppose that's something that is better than nothing, but however much he's able to communicate with you over the telephone, he cannot heal you over the telephone. He may make some attempt at diagnosing your problem and suggesting a course of treatment, even if you don't see him face to face, but he cannot heal you over the telephone. So that is a pretty striking thing about this story, because Jesus was able to do that. Where he was in Cana of Galilee, he spoke the words, and where the boy was in Capernaum, 20 miles away, he was healed. That is really quite remarkable. And I think another thing that you might put your finger on is the fact that he actually healed him at exactly the time, the precise time. You get that in verse 53 here. The father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus had said to him, "Your son lives." And the Holy Spirit actually seems to emphasize that, doesn't it? It's a point that, you know, you can't escape. Jesus spoke the words and instantaneously the boy began to get better. And Jesus is 20 miles away. I mean, that is striking, isn't it? And again, it's not something any human doctor, even the Queen's doctor, can do for you. He may be able to predict the course of events to some degree, but he cannot tell you the exact hour, the exact moment when you're likely to be better from whatever you're consulting him about. Jesus could do that. So these are striking examples, aren't they, of who we're dealing with here, the Son of God, with a heart full of compassion for the sick, but also awesome power to deal with these cases. So they're pretty remarkable things about the story. There's no escaping from them, but I don't believe it's the most important part of the story, the most significant part of the story. And I think that's contained in just 11 words here in verse 50. Jesus says to the nobleman, unless Jesus said to him, verse 50, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. I want to suggest to you that is by far the most significant thing in this story. He believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. Because certainly his son was healed, for which the nobleman thanked God, I'm sure, and thanked the Lord Jesus. But one day, that son, sometime in the future, is going to pass away from this world. So it's a temporary thing, that healing, in that sense, is a temporary thing. But these words, that the nobleman believed the words that Jesus had spoken, that is not just for time, that is for eternity. Because that is saving faith, isn't it? Believing what Jesus says. So the boy's mental, the boy's physical problem was dealt with. The nobleman's soul was restored for time and for eternity, because that's what believing does. And that is the most important thing for us as well. That is what brings this first century story right into the 21st century, and where it relates to you and me here this morning. Because we're talking about believing faith. John, as he contemplates writing and considers all the things he saw and heard, has to make some sort of judgment as to what he's going to record and what he does. I know he's guided by the Holy Spirit, but the motivation that John uses as he decides what he's going to record in his gospel and what he's going to have to leave out is motivated by this. It says Jesus truly did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So it's a story about faith in the Lord Jesus, which saves us from condemnation. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke. And I want us to see this morning the progression of this in this man's experience. And see, just like this, a little beginning, for which we are grateful, but then a big misunderstanding, and then finally a great step. Those three simple points: a little beginning, a big misunderstanding, and a great step. Let's think first of a little beginning. There it is in verse 47. When he heard, that is the noble, when he heard that Jesus come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him. He heard about the Lord Jesus. Now, you have to remember, this is very early on in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what he heard about him. He couldn't have heard a great deal, to say it right at the beginning of these 3 years of ministry. But it was enough, just enough. Maybe there's hope in this man for my son. So he makes the journey from Capernaum to Cana, and he comes to him. And that's where it all starts, doesn't it? He comes, of course, because he had a great need. Very often that's the way God deals with us, doesn't he? Sometimes it's trouble that drives us to him. Sometimes it needs trouble to drive us to him, because we're reluctant to come otherwise. And that's what brings this nobleman to the Lord Jesus in the first place. He'd heard enough that was enough to bring him, to motivate him to come and see whether maybe this person he heard about could do something for his son. Of course, he's a powerful man, he's an influential man, and that reminds us too that these things, these trials of life, even the great and the good are not immune from them. We don't know, we can speculate. I suppose that the nobleman would have gone to all sort of lengths he could think of to his son has progressively got sick. He's at the point of death now. He must have consulted doctors. He must have consulted all sorts of people. This is a last resort. But it's enough. He heard about Jesus and he said to him, I wonder. And so he went. I'd like to ask you a question, if I may. What is it that's brought you here this morning? What is it that's brought you here? Now, I know for a great many of you, it's because you love the Lord and you love the Lord's people. And it's the highlight of your week to come together as the Lord's people to worship your Lord and Saviour. That's what's brought many of you, and God bless every single one of you who's come for that reason, because you will not be disappointed. Here you have met with Jesus Christ in his word. But that may not be true of all of you. I guess some of you were brought, some of you young folk were brought by your parents. Maybe you're quite willing to come, maybe you're slightly reluctant, I don't know. But you're here. That's got to be good. Or maybe it's a friend who encouraged you to come to this little chapel here in Belvedere. You're here. It's got to be good, hasn't it? Or maybe you're here because it's what you always do. You know, it's just been, I think there are many people like that, it's been part of their life, really. That's what you do. You go to church on Sundays. Well, that can't be a bad thing in itself, but I just wonder what goes on in the minds of people who come out of regular habit to church on Sunday mornings, whether at the back of their minds is this sense that in doing so, you've earned some brownie points with Almighty God. You've earned God's favour. I mean, after all, there's lots of other things you could be doing. But nevertheless, you got yourself up and you dressed yourself and you made the way here. And that's what brought you here. And you're hoping that just your presence, just the very fact that you've made the effort, is all that God is looking for in you. And I'm troubled about that, because I think that is something that may often be the case with folk who find themselves in church on Sundays. They think they're doing God a favour, made a special effort for him, and God's got to be pleased with that. And it's something that can actually be the very most dangerous train of thought you can think of. It can be. Could you go on through life like that, thinking you're doing God a favour by doing this? And you'll add to it all the other little bits and pieces that you do. You know, money in the collection and singing hymns and so on. And you can go like that all the way through life and end up in hell. It's a great tragedy, isn't it? Nevertheless, if that's what brought you here this morning, I do hope you'll think very carefully about that. But you are here. And this is where Jesus is, according to his own promise. And he's in his word, and we've got it in front of us. So, a little beginning, yeah. That's what brought this man to Jesus. And we can be thankful for it. That he did what was the very best thing at the end of the day that he could do. He went to Jesus Christ. And I want to urge you to do the same, if you would, this morning. Come to him. So then we move on in the story to a big misunderstanding. There are two, actually, in the story. I think you can forgive the man for the first, but what little he knew about Jesus, it probably didn't amount to understanding who Jesus really, really was. So when he comes, he says, "Come down and heal my son." He couldn't conceive of the possibility that his son could be healed unless Jesus actually came to the boy's bedside. I say we can forgive him for that. At this stage in Jesus' ministry, very early on, he might not have known much more. He might not have realized He was actually dealing with the Son of God and all powers given to him in heaven and earth. But it is a misunderstanding, isn't it? Unless Jesus could actually come to the boy's house, his son could not be healed. But the second thing we pick up, the second misunderstanding we pick up from what Jesus said to him, because he knows this man's heart. So, verse 48, Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." And that is an issue that I think we need to come to terms with. Have you come? Can I ask, have you come to Christ for salvation and for forgiveness? Or is there maybe something just holding you back a bit? Because, well, you don't know quite what you're expecting, but you're expecting something a bit different, something a bit unusual. I think that's quite common. When I was in my teens, I used to go quite often, as other friends of mine in the church used to various evangelistic meetings, Youth for Christ and things like that. I don't know, maybe it's some part of your experience, but it was quite common in my day to go along to meetings like that where the gospel was preached, and almost inevitably at some point in the service somebody would stand up and give their testimony. Now, it's very understandable, this, isn't it? If you're going to ask somebody to give a word of testimony in a meeting like that, an evangelistic meeting, you're almost bound to ask somebody who's got some sort of spectacular story to tell. Almost bound to do that, aren't you? And I heard many such stories, and they thrilled me. Quite literally, they thrilled me. Amazing examples of God's grace in the life of this person or that person. But I made a huge mistake there, because, you see, that's what I was expecting. That's what I was looking for. I grew up with this in a Christian home. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed to be saved. But I expected, I don't know quite what it was, but I expected something unusual. And it held me back. It really did hold me back. And I think that can be quite a common thing. If that's the thing this morning that keeps you from coming to Christ, you're waiting for something to happen. The truth is, actually, I've got no statistical evidence for this, but I suspect when we get to heaven by the grace of God, part of that great number, that amongst that vast number, that innumerable congregation, there will be a greater proportion of those who came to Christ in some quiet, almost unobtrusive way, rather than those who came as a result of some striking supernatural experience. I suspect that. I've got no evidence for it. It's just that, you know, the people I've met and the people I've talked to, and my own experience has led me to wonder if that might not be the case. And it's a dangerous thing to be waiting. It really is a dangerous thing to be waiting for something to happen like that. Because that's a lie of the devil. He says to you young folk, "Oh, you've got plenty of time. You know, why lock your life into something like this now when you can have fun and enjoy yourself? And wait till you're older, and you can wait, and you can wait, and you can wait till it's too late." And then he uses the reverse argument to elderly folk and say, "Well, now it's too late now. You waited too long, and you're in despair." I don't find anywhere in the claims of the gospel, the invitation of the gospel, any sense that we're told to wait. Now you'll say, those of you who know your Bible, well, David said, "I waited patiently for the Lord." Yeah, he did. But go on and read in the psalm. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He wasn't waiting passively. He was calling on the Lord. And God worked in his own mysterious ways. And sometimes he does make us wait. But let God make you wait. Don't let the devil make you wait. Because the call of the gospel is urgent. It's now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And it's always the case that there is an urgency about the gospel call. Don't wait. Don't wait for some unusual experience. Just come to Christ. Just come. Or don't wait for some feeling. Because that's another thing that often happens. You wait to feel something inside you. You can't define it. You don't quite know what you expect to feel, but you're waiting for some feeling in you. Now I think with this man, he's a salutary warning about that. He went, you see, he went. He didn't wait till he felt. It wasn't until he got there and they told him about his son that he knew for sure, but he just went. I'm speaking across the board here. I'm not just speaking to those of you who are still outside of Christ. I feel there might be some of you here, and I do want to press this upon you now. But even those of us who've been in Christian life for many years, we're subject to doubts and fears, aren't we? And maybe we're looking for some sort of feeling, you know, to encourage us. And you see, I don't see that the need to come to Christ is something that you do just at the beginning, however long ago that might have been. I don't see that. I see that's something that we should do every day. What? Have you no sins to be forgiven? Have you not got burdens to be lifted? Isn't that something to be done every day? Come to him. And it's not waiting for experience, it's not waiting for a feeling, it's just trust him. So this man, we pick up from what Jesus said, we don't exactly know what he got in mind, this nobleman, but Jesus puts his finger on it because he knows the man's heart. You're waiting for something. So a big misunderstanding, and a dangerous misunderstanding. But then, thankfully, a great step. And there it is. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. There are many ways, aren't there, to put the ways to be saved, many ways that the Bible uses to describe it. And this is almost too simple to be believed, isn't it? And again, we're looking for something dramatic. This is so simple. Believe the word of Jesus. And he did. He did. He didn't argue the point with Christ, did he? He didn't question him. Wait a minute, sir. Are you saying that I can't believe what you're saying, really, sir? He didn't question the point. He didn't say to him, how can I be sure my son is going to get better? He just went. He believed the words that Jesus spoke. And that's the wonderful thing about this message I have for you this morning, the gospel message. It is just trusting the words of Jesus Christ, what he said. And you've got them in front of you. You're not going to have to go pouring around in some dusty old library to discover them. You've got them in front of you in your own language. Black and white. The words of Jesus. If you want to know how to be right with God, if you want to know your sins are forgiven, if you want to be sure about where you stand before God, if you want to be sure about you're going to get to heaven, the simple truth, the wonderful truth, is just believe what Jesus says. Just take him at his word. And I think that applies to all of us, regardless of where we stand before God this morning. We really just to hear this again. Just take him at his word. You just find a word of Jesus Christ. They're all here in this book. You find a word that just speaks to your need, to your particular need, and it speaks to your heart, and you just take it to yourself, and you hold on to it, and you hug it tight, and you say, Lord, I believe what you say. So maybe there is trouble in your life at the moment. We're not strangers to troubles, are we? Hear him say, come unto me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Just hear him say it and believe it. Maybe you're conscious of your sins, your sinfulness before a holy God, and weighs heavily upon your mind, keeps you awake at night perhaps, guilty conscience. Just hear what Jesus says. Said it on several occasions, your sins are forgiven you. You see, did he mean that or not? Is he a liar? Did you ever find him to tell lies? Your sins are forgiven you. Take it to yourself. Believe what he says. Maybe you're passing through life and you feel there's a sense of loneliness. You feel it all on your own. Lots of folk are like that. And Jesus speaks to that. Lo, I am with you always. I am with you always. He's a man. He's walking through the valley of the shadow of death. The shadow of death has hung over us, hasn't it? Particularly these last months. People are walking in fear of death. Here's a man who walks that pathway. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Perhaps you're looking for some direction in life. You know, life is like that. You know, you come to a crossroads, don't you? And is it this way or that way? How am I going to make my decisions? How am I going to be sure I make the right choice? Jesus says, I am the way. Trust him to guide you and direct you. Take his word seriously. Perhaps you are afraid to die. It's a real fear, isn't it? He says, he who believes in me shall live, even though he dies. That's what Jesus said. Perhaps the thought of judgment. And it's a real anxiety to think that one day we're going to have to stand before a God from whom nothing is hidden and to give an account. But Jesus speaks to that. Whoever believes in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But there's a story about Napoleon. I read it a good few years ago, and it's one of those things that sticks in your mind. But apparently Napoleon was quite prone to promoting people on the spot. And one day he was reviewing his troops, just his ordinary private troops, and he was riding down their ranks on a horse. And he got to a point where something spooked the horse, and it reared up, and it looked as if the emperor was going to be, his dignity, going to be thrown to the dust. And one of the private soldiers came out of the ranks and just calmed the horse down and preserved the emperor's dignity. And Napoleon looked down at him and said, well done, captain. Well, this is just a private soldier, you know, the lowest of the low. He wasn't going to let that opportunity go by. He said, sire, captain of what? And he said, of my guards, the most elite troops in all of Napoleon's army. So the man lays down his musket and he goes out and joins this group of the king's guard. And they say, "What are you doing here? Get back in the ranks, you." "I'm your captain," he said. "What? I'm your captain. Who said so?" "He said so." Napoleon just writing down. "He said so." You know, we're going to stand before God. And the question, perhaps, what makes you think you have any right to my heavenly home? And wouldn't it just be wonderful to be able to say then, conscious of your sinfulness before the holiness of God at judgment, to be able to say, "He said so. He said if I believed on him, he would forgive my sins and he would make me fit for heaven. He said so." Well, that's where it is, isn't it? The man believed the words Jesus has spoken. I can do no more this morning, my friends, and urge you just to do that wherever you are. Just believe what Jesus says. Take these words, hear them, believe them, hold them in your heart, and say, "Lord, you promised that if I trusted you, you would forgive me and save me and bring me to heaven." Just believe it. Just believe it. Amen.